This morning we're doing the second message in this series called Blessings in Disguise. Shauna, thank you for singing that great song that kind of goes along with what we're talking about in this series, how God's blessings come, particularly related to the kingdom of heaven in ways sometimes we couldn't dare think or imagine. The free online dictionary defines a blessing in disguise as something that at first seems bad, but later turns out to be beneficial, a misfortune that unexpectedly turns into good fortune. When Jesus began to talk about the kingdom of heaven, he wanted everyone to understand and to realize how big and how glorious and how powerful it is, way beyond their comprehension. But yet, as he began to talk about the kingdom of heaven, it would be good news for some, but it would be extremely bad news for others. The blessings of God Jesus talked about would be available to everyone, but many would miss them because they would come disguised as blessings in disguise. The series is based on Jesus' teaching of what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, particularly those first few words that Jesus spoke that day as he sat down on the hillside and began to teach, called the Beatitudes. As you read through it, and I hope if you haven't recently, that you would go back and read Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And read those things that Jesus said as he sat on that hillside. We talked about last week that when a rabbi, his disciples followed their rabbi in the culture that day, they casually lived life together, they learned from the rabbi, but when the rabbi actually sat down to teach, they were going to teach something authoritative. And that's where Jesus sat down. As you read it all the way through Matthew 5, 6, and chapter 7, at the end, you find these words of what they said about Jesus that day. It says that when Jesus had finished saying these things, they're all contained in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. They were shocked at the things that Jesus said. To use a term that might be in our vernacular, they were kind of blown away, taken off guard, because what they heard wasn't like anything they had ever heard before. When Jesus began to talk about the kingdom of heaven and the core values of those who would be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, he was quick to let everybody know that this was good news. All the power that they had seen, as we talked about last week, that they saw, that you read about in chapter 4, where they brought people from everywhere of all kinds of disease and sickness. And it says he healed all of them. And news spread everywhere and the crowds were growing. And Jesus wanted them to understand that all of that power was real. And he wanted them to experience it. But the bad news for some people would be is that the kingdom of heaven was not going to come the way that they had thought. Because we talked about last week, the first one of those things that Jesus said, the first words were, blessed are the poor in spirit, or as we talked about last week, the broken. Theirs, he said, is the kingdom of heaven. It is emphatic. Them alone. Those who come broken. Those to whom the kingdom of heaven belongs. When he talked about poor in spirit, just kind of bring it up today if you weren't here last week. It's that idea of being shattered. Reduced to destitution. Not just poor, but begging poor. No means to support yourself, that you come to God finally understanding you have nothing to bring to the table. And the kingdom of heaven, while it was powerful, it wasn't for the power hungry. It would be for those who would be weak and dependent, mourning, Which brings us to the next of those things that Jesus taught. For after he said, blessed are the broken or the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The next thing he says is this, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The word blessed, as we talked about last week, is the Greek word makarios, which means to be supremely fortunate, to be well off, to be happy, happier, the happiest, to experience the greatest contentment that a person could ever experience. Now, I don't know about you, but I always thought happy are the happy, not happy are the sad. But Jesus says just the opposite. He turns everything upside down when he says, the blessed are those who mourn. The word blessed was used in that day that we referred to describe the wealthy, the successful, because they would be unaffected by poverty, by weakness, by misfortune. The religious leaders would have taught in that day, that's what they believed, that it was the noble, it was the successful, it was the glamorous, it was the famous. They were the makarios, the blessed. And in this time and culture that Jesus spoke these words, it was all about what you look like on the outside, what was most important. Because if you read chapter 6 specifically, Jesus really goes after those who practice their religious acts before men to be seen by them. You read later in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, that Jesus goes after those who portray themselves as so having it all together religiously, and he called them things like whitewashed tombs, called them hypocrites. And it must have seemed extremely strange when they heard things like, you would be supremely the best, happiest, happier, most contented inside when you're broken and when you mourn. He turned everything upside down to understand that brokenness would lead to mourning, which are important steps for those the kingdom of heaven would come to. When Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven and kingdom citizens, he talked about the fact that they would ultimately be comparatively happier. They would really be the most fortunate ones. They would experience the best that life has to offer. They would experience this internal reality as they embraced these truths. They would experience this deep supernatural contentedness, that it wasn't about what was going on externally, but it was about what was going on inside. It wasn't about just looking like you have a right standing with God. It's about knowing that you actually do. That the gate to this blessed life would be, as Jesus said later in the Gospels, it would be a life that was only accessed by a narrow path. Hence, that you couldn't bring anything with you because it would be for dependent beggars, broken and mourning. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, sometimes we maybe think about that in funeral settings and when people have lost. But I think a lot of people have missed what Jesus was talking about. Even Christian people, religious people, maybe have misunderstood this as an invitation to be sour, to have a sour disposition, to be sad, to be miserable, to live a grumpy life. There's some Christians who think some of us are way too happy. We goof around too much. We goof around more than we should. In some venues, if you're caught laughing in church, you might be called out and reminded, church is a serious place for serious people. Because in some circles, it's more important to look like you're serious about having a relationship with Jesus Christ than actually having a serious relationship with Jesus Christ. The word mourn in the original language is the word penthos, from where we get our word penitence, which means to be sorrowful, to lament, to wail, an external expression of an internal reality, an inner sorrow that is outwardly demonstrated. In Jesus' day, when mourning, when people grieved in mourning, it was a big production. Maybe you're even, some of you have been to what they call like the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. But it was a big production. Mourning was lasted for days. And they would even actually hire mourners to come and mourn with you. This overtly physical demonstration. When something tragic occurred, people would weep loudly. They would shave or cover their heads, tear their clothing, wrap themselves in what they called sackcloth and ashes. And what sackcloth was this colored material that was made out of goat and camel hair that they made grain bags out of. And so it was miserably uncomfortable, but people wore it during times of calamity, mourning, and fasting. But if you'll think about it with me for just a minute, one of the things that David writes about in Psalm 139, he talks about how we are fearfully and wonderfully made, how God has made us that way. My office may often make references to that at memorial services because it's amazing that you can experience as a human being so many emotions at the same time. You ever thought about that? That you can experience grief over such loss, and yet at the same time experience such incredible joy in the life that you shared with someone. God has built into every one of us this internal mechanism. When you stop and think about it, this complex trait that's really essential to our emotional health. It's kind of like an emotional pressure valve that allows us to release and express our feelings that we have way down deep inside. We've all heard the term, and maybe you haven't, that somebody might have said, well, I went off and had a good cry, and I got it all out, and I feel much better. Have you ever heard that one besides me? Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've done that. But when we mourn, we get out things that are way down deep inside. And we feel better. That's where we find comfort. Now, I know it is one of the most gross things I could talk about this morning. But have you ever woke up in the middle of the night and you kind of had this horrible feeling? That you just, the cold sweat starts to come on, and you go, ooh, I don't think I feel very good. And you keep thinking, I hope I feel better in a little bit, and you don't. And pretty soon you're going to have to move to another room in the house because there's something that needs to come out from way down deep. And when you get it out, what happens? Feel better. Fits that picture of Jesus talks about there are times in our lives we have got to get out what's down deep. If you never move what's on the inside to the outside, you will never be comforted. What I have discovered in counseling people myself, and having sought counsel from individuals, professional, is the greatest portion of counseling is allowing people to get out what's going on inside. It's only when they get it out that they ever find comfort. And some people find that very hard to do. They have a very difficult time dealing with grief and tears and sorrow and mourning. We say goofy things to people like, please don't cry. Maybe as a parent or being a child, you heard words like, stop crying, I'll give you something to cry about. Good little Christians learn how to play the game. We bottle everything up. We would rather die than find the comfort that we're dying for. Because it's much more important for people to think everything's okay than for the possibility that it might be okay. We have given the false impression often in church that appearance is more important than reality. We give out the false impression sometimes that good little Christians don't sin. Good Christians don't get hurt. Good Christians don't stumble. We don't get scared. We don't get confused. We don't get frustrated. We don't get discouraged. If you do, for goodness sake, don't show it. Don't say anything, because it looks much more spiritual just to hide it. Some of the saddest people I have ever known and the saddest people in the world are those who have never given themselves permission to mourn. Some of the most unhappy, unhealthy, hard to be around people aren't necessarily bad people. They're just people, for whatever reason, family, church setting, have never given themselves permission to get out what's going on the inside. But the real inward reality that Jesus was talking about was legitimate sorrow over sin. I believe there's a lot of hurt people, frustrated people, scared people, discouraged people, even good Christians, that can't have not found a safe place to get out what they're struggling with on the inside. And even in our culture today, there isn't a lot of mourning over sin. If we aren't celebrating it, we're busy redefining it. Because if you call it that, it just sounds so old-fashioned, and don't want to feel bad about that. We don't want to feel bad. We don't want to feel guilty. We use phrases like, everybody does it. Boys will be boys. It don't hurt anybody but me. But last week we talked about the kingdom of heaven and the entrance to the kingdom of heaven would be for those who would understand to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, you have to be spiritually bankrupt yourself. That you have nothing to bring to the table. You come as a beggar. For it is God who has everything that we need. That Paul writes about Jesus, that he, though he was rich, he became poor so that we might become rich. We come to terms with the truth that entrance into the kingdom of heaven is only for the destitute, the humiliated, the shattered, the broken, the empty, who come up crying, my only hope is you, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But it's that spiritual poverty that really turns to godly sorrow, mourning. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Because this was a man, if you read his letter to the church of Philippi, he had this pedigree of religious. He was the best that there ever was at it, probably. He said he exceeded everybody. But he comes to these conclusions when he comes to Jesus. He says, we know that the law, everything I tried to do, he says it's holy. They said, I'm not. And then a few verses later in the same chapter, Romans 7, he says, I know there's nothing good in my sinful nature. In his letter that he wrote to Timothy, he said this about himself. Here's a saying that you can trust. It should be accepted completely. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. and I'm the worst sinner of all. But he wrote this in his letter to the church at Corinth, in his second letter, in 2 Corinthians 7:10, he said this. He says, godly sadness, this mourning that Jesus talked about, causes us to turn away from our sins and be saved. It was representative of the deepest sorrow, most heartfelt grief reserved for the grieving over the death of a loved one. That serious mourning. It's coming to terms with what God says about things and not what I think about it. It's coming to terms with the reality that all sin is against God. It's coming to terms with the reality of how we offend Him. We reduce His name, His principles, His guidelines to nothingness, uselessness, triviality. It's coming to the same conclusion that David of the Old Testament, when he was faced with the consequences of his one-night stand with one of his soldiers' wives, trying to cover it up, acting like everything was okay on the outside, but it wasn't on the inside. He finally comes to this conclusion. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago in Psalm 51, where he says this. Can we go back one, Teresa? In Psalm 51, he says, you are the only one I've sinned against, and I've done what's evil in your sight. See, those are the words of somebody that is mourning over their sin. That's come to the point that they understand, I don't have anything to bring to the table. Someone that's broken. Someone that mourns over their sins. And he would go on to say, and I think they're the next ones. This is what he continued to write. He said, let me hear you say your sins are forgiven. That's what somebody that's broken and mourning over their sin would say. That will bring me joy and gladness. Let the body that you have broken be glad. Take away all my sins. Wipe away all the evil things I've done. God, create in me a pure heart. Create a pure heart in me. Give me a new spirit that is faithful to you. That's the heart that mourns. Christ followers are not perfect. But often we use the word, those terms. Well, no, we use those terms and nobody's perfect. Because we want to give ourselves permission to cover or to ignore the guilt that sometimes we choose to live with when we live outside the boundaries that God says this is where the best life is. But one of what's sad is often the characteristics of a child of God. We fight the brokenness. But one of the characteristics of kingdom people is brokenness and godly sorrow that we yielded to the temptation. That we understand finally that our conduct has broke the heart of God. And when we get to this place, there is this place that comes, this reality that comes to our lives, that Jesus says we can experience this comparatively happier, fortunate, best, supernatural contentedness that comes, that we're no longer going to ignore our sinfulness. We're not going to make light of it. We're not going to excuse it, redefine it, but rather we'll mourn over it, cry out to God for mercy and grace and forgiveness, and mourn. And Jesus says in that, you find comfort. There's no amount of human effort, optimistic pretense, positive thinking, psychology that can produce this blessing that we find when we face the reality of our sin. Mourning is a mark of followers of Jesus Christ. One of Jesus' disciples, John, who writes the Gospel of John earlier in the New Testament, later in the New Testament, you find that he writes 3 more letters. And in 1 John chapter 1, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, referring to God, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all. I love that word, all unrighteousness. It's a continuous action, mourning, Those who continually mourn are continually comforted. Martin Luther wrote these words. He said, a Christian's entire life is a continuous act of repentance and contrition. The result of this godly mourning is comfort. The blessing that God offers is comfort. Even David, in his brokenness, finally comes to this conclusion. Read in Psalm 32, he says, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed are those whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit there's no deceit. They got out what was inside. They found comfort. The word comfort there is the word parakleo, from where we talked about in our series. The Holy Spirit is the word parakletos, which means comes alongside to be there with us. This blessed, comparatively happy or fortunate, blessed, supernatural contentedness comes when we mourn over our sin and understand that it is the path, it is the path to a right relationship with God. It's not about making someone else think that we have a right standing or right relationship with God. There's no comfort in that. No comfort in deceiving yourselves. It's in the brokenness. It's in the mourning. And Jesus said, the joy of the blessed life comes to the mourning. The mourning begins when we come to terms with how desperate we are for God's mercy and His amazing grace. When we quit pretending, the mourning begins in the reality when we understand that the lengths that God has gone to demonstrate His love to us. When we see that all sin is sin against God, and the comfort and the blessings come to those who turn to God for mercy, for forgiveness, turn from their sin and repentance, live a transformed life in view of God's mercy. It comes when we grasp amazing grace, amazing grace, amazing grace. Let's pray. So Father, this morning as we wrap up this talk about those who would mourn, I pray that if there are those who mourn, the things that they need to find comfort for, I pray they would find that place, not only in you, but those of your people, that they can find a place to find the comfort they desperately need. And the brokenness of our lives, in the mourning over the things that we do that hurt you and offend you, that as we turn from that way of living, that we would find this blessed, happier, happiest, contentedness that we long for, that we would find that comfort. I pray this in the name who offers it to us, our Savior Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's stand as Kevin leads us.